Praise God. God is good, isn't he? He's so good. I love that the Lord comes and visits our little church. Isn't that amazing? He's a big God, isn't he? He's a powerful God. More than we can understand. I mean, we just can't understand, can we? I want you to look with me in your word. We're going to look at this passage in James chapter 1. James 1, who's excited for the word of God? There's so much in the word. The word is not archaic. The word is not outdated. The word of God is alive. It is living for here and now. God has a word for you right this moment. It's an old book, and yet it's a new and fresh. Isn't that amazing? It's amazing. And whenever I read something that I've read a million times before, but that day it becomes alive, it's proven to us over and over again, right, of how new and alive and fresh. It's a living word. And sometimes we're asking God, God, give me a word. God, give me a word. Show me what to do. Show me where to go. And he says, I've already given you my word. We have the word. We just need to open it and believe it. Praise God. And it says in the book of James, chapter 1, verse 2, it says, dear brothers and sisters, when troubles of any kind come your way, consider it an opportunity. Everybody say, it's an opportunity. God's trying to bring us joy. Who wants joy in your life? Right? Who wants the joy that God is offering? That's what I want. Well, he says, James tells us that it's troubles in your life that are bringing great joy. Come on, church. Do you hear me? You want great joy? Well, expect some troubles. Wow, we're starting this sermon off right. For you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. So let it grow, for when your endurance is fully developed, you will be perfect and complete, needing nothing. The Amplified Classic says, but let endurance and steadfastness and patience have full play and do a thorough work, so that you may be people perfectly and fully developed with no defects, lacking in nothing. And it says in verse 12, back in the NLT, God blesses those who patiently endure testing and temptation, because it says, let's just read this out loud together. Afterward, let's put we in there because this is about us. Afterward, we will receive the crown of life that God promised to those of us who love him. Praise God. You know, Jesus is the eternal reward. He is the reward. Everybody say that out loud. Jesus is the reward. And I wrote that in capitals here, period. I wrote the word period with an exclamation point, because that's it. He is the reward. Sometimes he gives us temporary rewards. Who loves when we get a little glimpse, you know, on the earth? He shows us some of his goodness. We get some temporary rewards. And some people have thought that's it. Some people have thought Christianity is all about God giving me rewards. And they are short-sighted that the reward is Christ himself, and it's heaven. It's eternal things. The things he gives us on the earth are going to fade, as much as they're from God. I mean, from God. I mean, gifts from God, they're going to fade just as you are going to fade. You're just clay, from clay to clay, from dust to dust, right? Rust to rust. All of it, it's all going to fade. Even amazing, great gifts from God, they're going to fade too, in comparison to eternity and seeing Christ face to face. So we must come to terms with that Jesus is the reward. And, you know, this church is an interesting mixture, because some of you have been born and raised in it and some of you don't know what I'm talking about, but there were many, many teachings throughout the years of really getting eyes off of Christ and getting eyes on things, on what Jesus could do for you. And some of you are like, okay, I didn't know that. But this was a teaching that came in, and God is so good to us. He's been so incredibly kind to me. I can't help but testify how kind he's been to me. He has blessed my life so tremendously. And yet, that's not my testimony. That's not my sermon. That's just because of his goodness, just because of who he is. But he didn't owe me those things, and I didn't deserve those things. Because what about the guy in China who's still in the underground church, who's in prison for the Lord? Do I deserve more than him? Is my blessing here in the United States of America show that I love God more and God loves me more than him? They'll never see it. They're never going to see the blessing you have here because it's just not going to happen in their story. And does that mean that they aren't blessed? Jesus is the reward. Praise God. Who's excited already? I'm excited to preach this word. God's with us, isn't he? He loves us so much, but he wants us straight, doesn't he? You know what he's doing? He's letting us go through some things so we get our eyes on him. He's letting you go through a few things. Come on, the Lord's kind because Peter says it's just a little while. It's just a short trial. Come on, it's just a short time. It's a little while. Because God's trying to bring us into true joy. Paul had real joy. The earth thinks that joy is being happy. Who has found being happy doesn't work? Right? Happy is not real. Happy is fake. Right? Hollywood has the epitome of happy. Everything that you think that you could try to pursue on the earth to be happy, they've got it and they're not happy. Because that's not real. We want joy. Paul was in prison, just freshly beaten. Come on, praise God. He's just freshly beaten. And his first instinct is just to give God some worship, some praise. He said, I have a joy, right, that you don't know of, right? That's what Jesus said, I've got food. They said, you must be hungry, Jesus. He's talking with the woman at the well. He said, I got something inside me that you don't understand, something you don't know of right now. I'm gonna show you. I'm going to bring you there. There's something inside. There's a place in knowing God intimately that the Lord wants for us. And so he's allowing some things. Maybe you're experiencing them in all different ways, but we're all experiencing things right now in your life. And it's for his purpose. It's so that we grow. Because he wants us perfect, he wants us complete, he wants us needing nothing. Who wants to be in that place, like James 3 says? Right? Who wants to be in that place? Well, then let's be willing to let the Lord do it his way. We want the good things of God, but we don't want to go through the process of God. We've been talking a lot about the purification process, gold, how it's purified, silver, it's purified. And I began to just meditate on, there's a lot of things in our word that are that you're going to find as like common themes. And some of those things are grain. I just want you to say that loud with me. Grain, right? Wine, oil, right? Gold, silver, precious stones, right? Who's kind of, you know, as I'm saying these things, your mind is connecting multiple verses and themes, right? These are through our word, even pearls. You're going to find Old Testament, New Testament. And I began to think about these things. I just was on this track where I was just meditating on these things that the Lord considers precious. In Joel chapter 2, the Lord's actually giving a prophecy about coming back into the land of Israel. They're about to come back. And we know Joel 2 is also a prophecy for Christ coming and the Holy Spirit coming, because it's very clear. Peter comes out. And he actually quotes from Joel 2 when they come out preaching the gospel, right? The Holy Spirit falls on them and he's preaching from Joel 2 saying, this is what the Lord was talking about. So we can apply it to being the Jews coming back into the land of Israel, and we can apply it to the time in Acts, and you can apply it to yourself right now. This is what the Lord says. It says in Joel chapter 2, verse 19, the Lord will reply, look, I'm sending you grain and new wine and olive oil. I'm sending you grain and wine and olive oil, and it's enough to satisfy your needs. You will no longer be an object of mockery among the surrounding nations. And then just a few verses down in verse 28, it says, then after doing these things, actually, let me read verse 24 first. It says, the threshing floors will again be piled high with grain, and the presses will overflow with new wine and olive oil. Right? So this is a promise that God had for Israel, And then we know that it wasn't just a promise for them, because here in Joel 2, verse 28, then doing after all those things, everybody say after all those things, right? So that means that this is pointing to something. Those things are what things? Well, we know they point to Christ. We know this is the ministry of Christ, right? The grain, come on, who can start connecting some dots in your brain? You can start to see, okay, yeah, he's the bread, he's the wine, the Holy Spirit's the oil, right? We can even see, you know, in his, as I just pointed out even last week, it probably won't be the last time we're heading up into Easter, but right, but he began to sweat out of his pores, right? It's the oil being pressed out. It was the blood coming out of his pores, is the wine being pressed. So it says, after those things, after the grain, the wine, and the olive oil, after I do these promises, then I'm going to pour out my spirit upon people, verse 28, and your sons and daughters will prophesy, your old men will dream dreams, and your young men will see visions. And in those days, I will pour out my spirit even on servants, men and women alike. And then Peter comes in Acts chapter 2, hundreds of years later, and he's quoting the scripture saying, this is what the Lord was pointing towards. So you can take the same thing, who believes the Holy Spirit is for your life as well. Okay, so then let's begin to dig this thing apart. I want you to see something today. We receive Christ. Christ is not just a ticket to heaven. Christ is the way. Everybody say, he is the way. Now, that's what they used to call them. Do you know that back in the day, I mean, it's in English, right? But that's what they would call it. They would say it's the way. They didn't call themselves Christians. The word Christian was given to them by Romans. They called themselves followers of the way. That's very important, because if you say I'm a Christian today, it comes with all kinds of concepts and ideas and things that the world and me as a Christian don't like. You're like, wait a second. Did I just get what he got? Did I just hear what he said? Yeah, even things I don't like. When you say the word Christian, there are things I don't like about that. I'm not ashamed of being a Christian. I'm saying that the idea of a Christian is not the Bible necessarily, is it? There's a lot of people that say they're Christians and they don't live like the word. And it's giving Jesus a bad name. We need to come back to the way. I'm not saying you can't say the name Christian and say you're a Christian. You guys get what I'm saying. But I'm saying it's the way. Jesus is not a title and it's not a ticket, but he was a process. And some people tried to, you know, throughout history have tried to twist and they try to make all these other ways. You could pay your way into heaven. You can work your way into heaven, or you don't need to do either of that. You can just grace your way into heaven. We need to bring all these things back into order. There's many things that are out of order, and the Lord's bringing them back into order. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Amen. He taught his disciples to follow him. And when he left the earth, he told his disciples, go and make more of yourselves. That's what he told them to do. He didn't just say, you know, go start churches. Churches are fine. We can meet here as a group. That's fine. Church, that's not a problem. God's not opposed to the church. That's not what he told people to do. He said, go make disciples. The problem is the church has become a place. And the problem is it's a place that you can dip in and dip out and you can call yourself a Christian. That's not what my Bible says. That's not what the Bible calls the church. If you want to know what the church is, you know, if you go through the books following Acts, you're going to find instructions, but not a lot about what the church looked like. They're instructional, and some of them are for this group. Some are dealing with issues. Paul's trying to deal with something here. He's dealing with something there. But really, if you want to know what the church looks like, you got to go to Acts chapter 1 and chapter 2. And what the church looks like is a body of believers that are one, that are unified, that are so connected, so united with one purpose of seeking God in prayer and fasting that the Holy Spirit comes upon them and they come out with the message. That's the church. Being a Christian is not going to a building. It's not attending a service. is it? And that's what it's become, unfortunately. Even me, if the Lord wasn't so harsh to me, praise God that he's harsh with me. Come on, you guys are like, wait a second. Let me explain. Harsh is a good thing. Some kids need some harsh. Some kids don't need that. Who's got kids that need to be spoken to harshly? Some kids don't. Some kids, you look at them the wrong way and they start crying. They don't need the spanking. Okay, I needed harsh beatings. I praise God that the Lord doesn't let me get away with anything. Praise God that he's hard on me in a good way, keeping me straight. If I wasn't leading this church, I would still love the Lord all the way to heaven. I wouldn't just put my Bible on a shelf and let it get dusty, but I could easily just dip into churches in the back row and dip out and do my thing all week. And that could be very easy for my personality. Praise God that I'm not a personality. You know, we think that, you know, we're individuals and we think we need to find out who we are. No, you don't. You need to take yourself and put it on a cross. Because the person that you are is killing you. The person that you are is actually death. That's flesh. The person that I am without the death of the cross is very easy to not talk to anybody. I know you guys are like, yeah, right. But I don't need to be the center of like a group of people. I can easily just be quiet in the corner, do my own thing. Like if I just want to be me, what the world would say, be you, which is ridiculous. That's why we're in a mess. Wow, I'm getting off a little bit here. But that's why we're in a mess, because we're so focused on you thinking you need to be you. Just love me the way I am. That's not even you. And if it is you, you still need to put that you on the cross. Whatever you think that is. You think you're a woman, you think you're a man, I don't know what you think, but you need to put it on the cross. Either way, the you that you think you are needs to die so that Christ within me will live. The Lord's preaching today. Wow. In Jeremiah 31, he gives another promise. He says, the Lord has redeemed Israel, verse 11, and in verse 12 it says, They're going to come home and they're going to sing these songs and they're going to be radiant because of the Lord's good gifts, the abundant crops of grain, new wine, and olive oil. I saw this and I began to meditate. I said, Lord, these things don't come easy and they don't come cheap. You know, grain doesn't grow on shelves. I know you're thinking, what do you mean? I just go to the grocery store and I pick up my bread. Of course it's on a shelf. Wine and olive oil don't grow on shelves. There's a tremendous amount of labor, care, and love, and pressure, and heat, and death to get you that grain. If you want the promises of God, then you have to realize, even when the Lord was saying something natural to them, this was a promise, and this is what I'm trying to say. You can read a verse like this, and you go say, oh, well, no, this is about real grain and real wine and real olive oil. And yet, I just showed you in Joel 2 that he said it's not just about these natural things. This was a spiritual thing that's happening because I'm taking this promise that was given to Israel and I'm applying it to now, and I want you to do the same thing in your life now. I want you to see that the Lord wants to do these things in your life. The Lord does want to do something amazing in your life. That I can tell you. I don't know what that looks like, and I can tell you that I've read books of these guys. There's a Chinese minister. The book is called The Heavenly Man. And he went through some of those things I was just talking about moments ago. But he won't ever say that the Lord abandoned him. He would say, the Lord gave me grain, new wine, and olive oil. If I can use that metaphor. And yet his life was years in prison. They beat him so bad that his legs turned black because he kept trying to escape. And the Lord supernaturally opened the prison doors one day and he just walked past the guards and out of the nation of China altogether. But his process to get there was rough. And I don't want us to major on those things. I just know that as believers, the hardest thing is trying to figure out what's actually happening in your life right now. What is God doing? Why am I going through this? What is this? What is happening? Why do I feel this way? You need to know something. It is completely normal to feel ostracized if you're going to follow the Lord. It's going to be normal, not abnormal, for you to have tremendous need. In fact, it's better that you have need. Because if you don't need, then what do? Come on, it's just human nature, right? We rely on ourselves, rely on easy, rely on everything that can come so easily to us. It's actually God's gift to us to have need, because when we cry out to him, that when we have things that we need to pray for, we actually pray. Come on, who prays when everything's good? I mean, you pray, but it's more like this. Thank you, Lord, for this beautiful day. Right? Not, oh God, you know what? Right now, I might be having a beautiful day, but there's people all over the world suffering right now in your name. Somebody right here in the Hudson Valley in the hospital is having a bad day, even though it's a beautiful day. But if everything's so easy, I don't think like that. That's at least me. So sometimes just a little thorn in my side makes me a little more focused on him, and it just keeps my eyes on him. Keeps my eyes that, you know what, this life is temporary and that it's eternity, and there are people all around me that are not going to experience eternity with me unless they hear the gospel. And they're not going to hear it unless I'm giving them the real gospel, and they're not going to get that from my mouth unless I've experienced it. It's not something you can just hear and receive. You have to live it. And that's what I was saying. This is a way. When God promises that I'll give you grain, I'll give you new wine, I'll give you olive oil, they sound like blessings because they are, and yet it meant this. And this is just some things I just want us to go through. I don't want to labor over this, but I want you to know, firstly, that you know you're fearfully and wonderfully made. He said that two sparrows are sold for a penny, and there's not a sparrow that falls to the ground that I'm not aware of. So how much do I love you? I said during prayer that the hairs on your head are numbered, and the Bible says in Ephesians 2 that he's created us anew in Christ Jesus. We are his masterpiece, and it's to do the good things he planned for us. 1 Peter 2 also calls us God's special possession. You need to know that you are very valuable to God. In fact, I just want to go through it. I just want to say it out loud. I'm valuable to God. You're precious to God. You are his most precious commodity. There is nothing on the earth that matters more to him than you. He didn't even spare his own son. Jesus, his own son, shed innocently his own blood for us. That's how much he loves us. So it's not a question of God loving us. So if we know that he loves us, and if we know that we're so precious to him, then we shouldn't get worried. We shouldn't have fear. We shouldn't struggle so much, but we do with this process of life. We should trust God a little bit more. We should trust that God knows what he's doing. It's like a young child. It doesn't trust their parents. Like, I don't know what you're doing because this spanking right now doesn't feel like love. You sent me to my room again. I feel alone. I feel constrained. I feel restricted. All I want to do is speak the way I want to speak, which happens to be bad-mouthing to you, right? But the child doesn't understand. All the child can see is, why are you doing this to me? Why are you doing this to me? And God's in heaven saying, why are you doing that to me? And I love you so much, I'm not going to kill you. I'm not going to strike you with lightning. I'm going to put you in your room for a little while because I want to get that thing out of you. That's how much I love you. The Bible says when we talk about wheat, we talk about the threshing floor. You know, there's so much. Like I said, I could really get into this, but just a few things quickly. In order to get valuable wheat, They would gather the whole straw, and then they would beat it or stomp on it with an ox or roll over it with a heavy cart until it was completely crushed. If you want wheat, you're going to be gathered up. You know, we talk about the wheat and the chaff. We think, oh, that's the sinners, and I'm, you know, that's the chaff, and I'm the wheat. Thank God I'm the wheat, and I'm not the chaff. I don't necessarily see that scripture that way. I think, yes, you could take, just like I showed you, Joel can be two things, three things at once. Yes, that there is that symbol that when Jesus is going to thresh the wheat and separate the chaff from the wheat, I do believe that is a world versus spirit thing. But if that's the case, then why wouldn't it apply to me? If only spirit are going to be near his presence and flesh is not allowed, then why wouldn't he need to deal with the chaff in me? Why would I assume that only the world is chaff and I'm just pure wheat unless he gets me to be pure wheat? And this is how they would do it. Come on, who can picture them taking the ox and just stomping on you, crushing you? They brought the cart in with rocks in it, and they would roll back and forth over it until this big pile of, you know, light. It's just light and free. I'm so free. I'm free. I'm like a bird. I'm just, oh, wow, Lord, I love you so much. I want to know you. He says, okay, come on into my threshing floor. And this very light, fluffy stalk of grass is now put underneath the ox, and God's process begins to crush and to tear apart. And then what happens is something special begins to happen. You know what they do? The thresher, all he does is pick up his fork. This is the winnowing fan. What they would do is they would position the threshing floor with a place with a little bit of wind so that all they had to do now was just pick up the chaff, and the chaff just blows away. See, that's what the world who doesn't want Christ, the only thing that remains is the heavy, weighty wheat. Only those that have been beaten down to the place where they're not going to get blown away, they remain. And the chaff just blows. All they do is just pick it up in the air, and the chaff just blows away with the wind. From dust to dust, from like wind to wind, right? That's what our flesh is, but we are not flesh, we're spirit. You're inside of a body, except that's not you. You are in your mother's womb, fearfully and wonderfully made. That means you didn't look like you. You know what you looked like? You looked like a shrimp. That's what a fetus looks like. It looks like a shrimp in a cocktail dish. That's what you look like, except that it's you. Except it wasn't the you that you are here today. Come on, are you the you that was you as a child, or are you different today too, right? So you are obviously something greater than just a body, because you're not the same you that you were 5 years old, that you are 45 years old or 65 years old, right? Hopefully we're changing a little bit. Hopefully we're changing a lot of bit. But that means that we're spirit. So even though the flesh gets crushed, what remains is the wheat. And this is very interesting, during the reign of David, this is amazing. We don't need to get into all the details. You guys can do your own study, but David brings a judgment on Israel, and this angel of death begins to go through Israel, destroying, and he looks up, and this angel of death is standing at this threshing floor in Jerusalem. And the Lord says, enough, and has him stop. The angel of death has him stop right at the threshing floor. And so because it was a special place, David buys this place with his own money and then gives that property to his son, Solomon, who built the temple right on that location and where it is today. Where that spot still is, that's where this threshing floor was. And so the very place where they would thresh the wheat. Come on, God's not a God of coincidence. He's not a God by accident, is he? Everything is all pointing towards Christ. At the very place that the wheat, come on, and even Jesus called himself, unless a grain of wheat, right? Unless it goes into the ground and dies. Come on, at that place, that's where death stops. And if you're going to follow Christ into glory, then you have to follow him to the cross. And that's where he is. Praise God, death has no control over you. Death was stopped. But that doesn't mean that the temple is not doing what it was there to do, which is what? To kill the flesh. It's doing the same thing that they did with the wheat is now being done in the temple. They burned the flesh on the altar, and the blood made you clean and pure. Jesus is the temple. We're the temple, right? New Testament, Jesus called himself the temple, and then he put that job on us and said, you're the temple. I'm the head, you're the temple, and I want my presence to dwell inside you. So if we're the temple, and if God's presence is in us, then the same process that began with Christ is continuing with you. And I don't think we realize that a lot. A lot of times we think Jesus did it all, so I don't have to do it. I literally have heard that. Come on, who's ever heard that teaching before? Jesus did it, so you don't have to. Yes, he went to the cross and broke the curse of sin and death. You can't do that. It's not that you don't have to. You couldn't do it anyway. But Jesus never said, you wait over there and you just go live your life. Don't worry about anybody else or anything else. You can live like hell if you want. That's not a swear word. Live like a place. And don't worry, my blood covers you. I'll come back and get you one day. That's not the gospel. And yet that's a gospel I hear all the time. Who's heard that gospel? Maybe not in those exact words, but that's not the gospel. The gospel is follow me. Jesus said, wait a second, before you follow me, you better stop and do a little inventory. You better know what it means to follow. This is a great altar call. Wow, imagine I was preaching this out on the street right now. This is the same message that we should be preaching to the world. Before you want to become a Christian, you better stop and think about it for a minute. Don't be embarrassed when you can't cut it, when you don't want to. He says, unless you're willing to pay the price, I've got nowhere to lay my head. You want to follow me? You just better know that my home is not in this earth. It is an eternal home. And if you're going to follow me, it's into eternity. Praise God. Who's getting anything out of this? It goes on and says, you know, talking about this place of power, Jesus said to Peter, he said, Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you like wheat. And he doesn't say, I put a stop to it. He doesn't say, you won't be sifted. He said, I've pleaded for you in prayer, Simon, that your faith should not fail. This is Luke 22, verse 32 says, I pleaded for you that your faith should not fail. So when you have repented and turned to me again. Whoa, wait a second. Wait a second. Sifting, we read that verse in Luke 22 as if it means he came in to sift you like he was just going to kill you. And don't worry, I prayed so that it's not going to happen. That's not what Jesus said. Satan came in to sift you like wheat, and what we've been preaching on these months is that, right, this is what the theme has been all of 2024, is that even though Satan, you're like, that Satan's doing that in my life, my spouse did this to me, my boss did this to me, my dad did this to me, everybody's blaming everybody and everything for their issues, and yes, you could even say that those are the natural reasons, and yet God doesn't leave us there. God is so good to us, so kind to us, that even Jesus, who went to the cross by Satan's ordering, God had a plan and a purpose in it beforehand for his glory and for your salvation. And in the same way, he's saying, Simon, this is what Satan came to do, but I prayed for you so that you would not fail, which means when the sifting comes, it's going to hurt you. There's going to be some stuff that's going to be beaten out of you. But don't worry, because I pray that you would remain through that process. Wow. Wow. So that when you've repented and turned to me again. Isn't that amazing? Well, I really wanted to get into all these things. I don't know how that clock goes so fast. I swear it goes faster than me speaking, and I speak fast. But that clock, there's something wrong with it. It's spinning double speed. But I just wanted to just share a few things. The oil. I'll be as quick as I can with these. The oil. In our Bible, we have them. They're used for lighting lamps. They're used for food. They use internal medicine, external medicine. The oil was used to anoint, right? Come on, your whole word is filled with oil, oil, oil. And then we know it points to the Holy Spirit, New Testament, right? But it's all through your word. Well, this is a very interesting thing. When you think about, you know, the oil of joy, the oil of gladness, right? We think of the Holy Spirit being oil. We just think of this like the anointing, like it's just a tap on your head, a little bit of oil on your head, and I'm anointed. Maybe that was the spark to it. But go look at those prophets' lives that were anointed. Go look at the apostles' lives that were anointed. You know how you get the anointing oil? Gathering olives involves shaking the tree and its branches so vigorously that you cause the olives to fall to the ground. And then they take poles and they begin to beat them. Whatever's stubborn, whatever doesn't want to fall, they beat the tree until it releases the olives. That's how they get the olives, right? Who's ever seen on video? They still do this to this day. Besides the fact that in order to even just get an olive or even to get wine, because I'm going to have to kind of combine for time here, in order to get that fruit, first they got to grow that thing and cultivate it and prune it for, the olives. Some of these trees, Dan and I were just talking about this, some of these trees in Israel are 1,000 years or even older than 1,000 years old. In order to get a really good grape, a really good olive that's going to create good wine, good oil, it actually needs to be pruned and cultivated for a long time. And then when it's gotten a long time, then they beat the thing. They beat it till it releases its fruit, except its fruit doesn't have oil yet. So then they take the olive and they gather it and they put it in a stone press and they begin to grind them. And then they take a stone roller. There was a style where they would use two people and they would begin to just roll a stone back and forth, crushing this olive back and forth, crushing it. And the first oil that would come out before they did any further crushing, that was the holiest of oil. This first oil under the crushing, they could get other purposes out of it, but that was the light for their lamps. That was the oil for the lamps, was that first oil. And we can look at all the implications for that. We got Matthew chapter 25, which I had intended to look at. I don't know why I won't be able to today, unless we're going to stay here till 3 o'clock. But in Matthew chapter 25, we know that Jesus gives us this parable that they didn't have oil in their lamps. And he says, they say to their fellow bridesmaids, give us some of your oil. And the Bible tells us in Matthew 25 that you can't be given it from someone else. Listen, you have had someone pray over you. Maybe someone gave you a prophecy. Maybe the Lord even came to you when you were young and you knew that God had a call in your life. That was just the spark. That was just the beginning. That wasn't the path that you were going to walk through to get there. Come on, who can testify in your own life, right? There's been quite a journey in between. And that's because the Lord comes and anoints, and sure, that oil might symbolize something, right? I still have a little bottle of oil right here. We don't use it often, but we still have it. And that's just a symbol. Just like a little wafer, it's basically cardboard now, right? And a little cup of juice, that's not his body and that's not his blood, but yet it is a symbol of those things, isn't it? And so the oil is just a symbol. Somebody lays their hand on you, it's not the person. It's not even their words. It's the power and spirit of God within them and through their hands that you even get what they've been praying for. Amen. So you know, the oil came out because of the crushing and trampling. And then they would press it more. And then they would remove the impurities. And finally, the oil is ready for use. The same thing goes, as I close here, with the wine. Grapes had to be gathered, and sometimes they were left in the sun first. Well, I thought that was funny because I was just like, wow, you know, we literally have a term. That's right. I've been left out to dry. Who's ever heard that term? Right? And it's literally not always, but good wine Apparently, sometimes they leave it out to dry first. Sometimes the Lord picks you, and you're like, man, I've been picked by the Lord. I got a call in my life. It's going to be great. It's going to be amazing. And then all of a sudden, first thing he does is lay you out in the sun, and you're just left there dry. There's no word, no encouragement, it seems, even though he's constantly encouraging us with everything, right? But we just feel like we're abandoned and left. Come on, who can identify? Right? And then they would gather them into large containers, and then they would take off their shoes, and they would begin to walk on the grapes. And you know, this is a tradition. Everybody knows how grapes are. I think everybody in this room, young or old, has seen it done, right? But I read the reason they did that, the reason that they use their feet and not machines, is because if the seed gets crushed, it becomes bitter. And I thought that was incredibly significant, that the Lord crushes us, but he doesn't want us to become bitter. If you try to make the process go faster, come on, what happens? Who's gotten bitter because you tried to speed up the process? You don't want to be crushed, just get it over with. It doesn't work that way. It's a slower process to use our feet than it would be just to throw them in a blender. But then you're going to have really bitter wine. So the Lord has them crush. He has us crushed like grapes. We're crushed to not be damaged, but then begins to turn into juice. Then when they take that juice, then the fermentation, the actual, now it's just juice. All you came from now is just from grapes to juice. You're not wine yet. Now becomes the fun part. Now you get put in a dark, cold place under such pressure that they begin to bubble up. That's where fermentation comes from. And it has to be kept completely sealed, cut off. Come on, who has felt at times from the Lord like, what are you doing to me? You feel cut off. You feel ostracized. You feel alone. You feel like you're in the dark. You feel like there's so much pressure, you're going to burst. Praise God. Praise God. There's joy coming. Everybody say, there's joy coming. Because that's how the wine is made. That's how the oil is made. That's how the grain is made. And if the Lord said, there's a promise coming, I'm going to give you grain, I'm going to give you new wine, I'm going to give you oil, and I'm going to pour out my spirit, well, then let's go through the process, amen, so that we become the people he's called us to be, amen. I was going to get us into Joseph too. I don't know how I intended on getting into these things. I don't know what I was thinking, but I'll just say this. Gold, silver, precious stones, pearls. Come on, does anybody know? You know, sometimes some people theorize that gold got here from asteroids. I don't know, and I don't really care how it first got here. I wasn't there. Is anybody here there when they hit the earth? I wasn't, so it doesn't really matter. But I will tell you this. They do know this. They know that gold and silver and precious stones are formed literally within magma. I mean, the same magma that melts, you ever seen lava rolling down, you know, Hawaii streets and just swallows up everything? Well, that's where gold, silver, and precious stones are formed. Literally, we're talking in such intense pressure, they think that that precious stones are most likely originally formed 100 miles deep because it needs that much pressure to form. And Paul warns us, listen, after you receive Christ, you need to be very careful what you build upon that foundation of Christ. Because if you build with just wood, hay, and stubble, right, those things are going to be burned up. They're not going to last. But it's gold and silver and precious stones. And praise God that the Lord is so gracious to us. He will not allow this church to build with wood, hay, and stubble. But he's calling you to build with those precious things that last forever. They were formed in the pressure. They were formed in an eternal, kind of a outside this natural realm. Like, it's supernatural what's happening. The same thing goes with a pearl. You know how a pearl is formed? The clam is so irritated by that grain of sand. It swallows a grain of sand, and it's so angry at this thing that it has a defense mechanism to put a shell around that grain of sand, and it begins to form a pearl. They must be precious to God because he calls the kingdom of heaven like a merchant who found pearls, right? And we know in heaven, it says that the gates of heaven are actually single pearls, right? That's going to be incredible to see. So it must be precious to God. And so all these things, I begin to just meditate as I close on these things. Things that God considers precious. Pearls, gold, silver, precious stones, wine, oil, grain,
All these things require pressure, heat, crushing, destruction. But there's something amazing inside, right? Who knows that there's something amazing inside of you? There's something incredible. This is not a motivational speech. This is the word of the Lord. This is God's word to us. There's something inside you that God has that only you are. There's something that you are, and you can waste it. That is your choice. Or you can let God do what he needs to do in you, to shape you, to mold you, to form you, to finally have something of value. There's something of value inside you. So you just got to get all that shell off. Come on, praise God. Who wants that shell anyway? I don't want those things. Praise the Lord. Let's just pray. Lord, I thank you for this word. I thank you, Jesus, that you preach this word. I pray that it would get deposited deep in our hearts. I pray, Lord, that you would call us deeper into your presence. Call us to know you more. I thank you so much, Lord, that you love us so much, that you don't leave us abandoned. You promised that we would not be orphans. But Lord, the Holy Spirit is here with us, and he is bringing out fruit, bringing it from our lives, and it's costly, but I thank you, Lord, it's precious, and it will last into eternity. So we just give you glory and honor and praise in Jesus' name. Amen.